All right, good morning again. So today we are heading into 1 Thessalonians, and as usual, whenever we open up a book, the first sermon or the first paragraph is almost always introduction, and we would set up the framework that we will continue to use throughout the book. So today is not different. We will do this introduction, and I'm going to be more in a lecture mode, even more, and we'll see how it goes. Okay. Now, this is what we've been doing. Okay. We have been following Paul's journey into Europe. Let me show the map. Okay, so what we've been doing is that we've been following Paul's journey in the book of Acts to see how God expands his kingdom on earth. And we want to follow that journey and see how God worked in and through his people so that we can learn to be like them and to continue that project of kingdom expansion here on earth, because that's our job as Christians. And we have followed Paul into Europe, and we've seen how the gospel entered Philippi, and we've read the Philippians. Last Sunday, we followed Paul into Thessalonica, the capital city of Macedonia, and we read the story there. And today, we are reading the letter Paul wrote to the church there. So if you remember, Paul went to Thessalonica and went into the Jewish community there, and he taught them a more accurate way of reading their own scriptures, and many people came to believe in Jesus. However, some Jewish people got very jealous, so they started a riot and began to persecute the Christians, including Jason, right? They dragged Jason into the court, and he had to pay a fine. And Paul was chased out of the region. So that was the story last week. So we, as readers, we wonder, what happened to that young church? Like, did they survive? It was quite a eventful month for them, if you will. Right? They just received this new religion, and they were really fired up about it. But their neighbors quickly came up and began to persecute them. So their status in the city, their well-being, their properties, all these things began to fall apart. So they would be like, wait, was it all a mistake? Right? Was this month a dream, right? Paul was there for 3 weeks. And he was only there for 3 weeks. So you could imagine some of the people would be like, did we get duped by a traveling charlatan? Right? Did we get sold some snake oil? Did we just get dazzled by his scriptural knowledge? And everything was actually false, because life is so much harder now. Right? What if this is all false? Right? Some of the people would be wondering about that. Other groups of people would probably think that, I do see this in my scriptures, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. I am quite convinced of that. But now what? Like, my teacher is gone. I don't know what to do anymore. Like, am I doing it right? Am I really belonging to the kingdom of Jesus? Am I falling away from the salvation without knowing it? How do I know? How can I tell? All right, so you could imagine those different kinds of reactions, right? The different uncertainties. And 1 Thessalonians is all about this. Right. Paul is going to address these questions that these young Christians would have had. Right. Like, was this even real? Or like, how do I know that I really belong to Jesus? Christians today may also struggle with these kinds of thoughts, particularly younger Christians, sometimes older Christians. Right. Like, we wonder, did I get sold this Christianity thing just because I was in a weak moment in my life and somebody dazzled me with a way of thinking about the world that kind of makes sense? so I just got dragged into this cult, right? Or others might be like, well, I'm pretty convinced about this Jesus thing, but how do I know that I really belong? Am I doing it right? There are all kinds of different Christians. Who do I follow? Like, who do I become like? How do I know enough is enough? Right. So Christians today can also struggle with these. This is what this letter is about. And Paul knew that this young church would have struggled with these uncertainties, and he was worried about them, so he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica soon after they left. And Timothy went there, strengthened the church, and he met up with Paul again after a while, and he sent some encouraging news to Paul, just telling him that, hey, they're doing pretty well. The Christians in Thessalonica, they're doing pretty well. So Paul was so happy and so relieved that he then wrote this letter that we're reading back to Thessalonica to encourage them even further. So that's where this letter came from. And today we're reading Paul's letter opening. And basically this letter is Paul telling them that, hey, everything is real. Okay, we are genuine towards you, and you, your faith is genuine. God has indeed done that work in you. So that's basically the gist of the letter. And in this letter opening that we're reading today, Paul is like a proud parent, okay? Just hearing his children thriving in a faraway city. And when he heard the news, his heart was very full, very glad. And in verse 2, what spilled out of that full heart was simply just, I just thank my God. I thank my God for all of you, that you're doing well. And you can sense Paul's earnestness in the verse in here, right? He was constantly thanking God and always thinking about them. That's how much weight these Christians had in Paul's heart. Now, let's move into a later part of that verse, and let's see what specifically was Paul thanking God for. Like, what specifically was he thanking God for? That would be in verse 3, right? In verse 3. There are three things that Paul specifically is thanking God for. It is their work of faith, right? Their labor of love, and the steadfastness of their hope in Jesus. Okay, so these three things, faith, love, hope, these are the marks of genuine Christian faith. And Paul said, hey, I observed all of them in you. So he thanked God for them. So this is kind of like the picture that he was in, right? He's like a farmer. And he was very excited and thankful when he saw the little sprouts coming up from the soil. And those are the young Christians, okay? And he sees that they're green, not yellow. They're moist, not dry. They're standing upright, not tilted. He saw these hallmarks of promising life, and that's how he saw these Christians, and he wanted the Christians to know that. But other than these hallmarks, he wanted to assure them even further, so that's what verse 4 is doing. Verse 4, he zoomed out, and he recounted how the Thessalonians came to believe in Jesus. He told them their own story to prove to them that, hey, you really belong to Jesus. So he's like, I know God loves you. I know God has chosen you in his love to be his people. How do I know that? Well, in verse 5, because he sent us to you with his word and his power, and you received them both. That's how I know. God sent us to send you his word and his power, and you received them both. So here's how it works, okay? Paul, they are the apostle of Jesus. And they are the carriers of God's word and God's power. Now, they preached the word, and they also carried the power to other Christians. Now, carrying the power is not like he's a wizard and just, you know, giving you the power, and like giving you a magic or some sort of thing. No, the power comes in the form of the changed lives of Paul. Right, so in verse 5, you could see that, the little phrase or the little sentence that Paul tells the Thessalonians, hey, you've seen what kind of people we prove to be, right? You've seen what kind of men we prove to be. That's referring to the changed lives in Paul, and that's the evidence of the power of Jesus. So Paul went to the Thessalonians and taught them the truth and showed them the changed life of Jesus. And the Thessalonians received them both. They not only received this new teaching, believing in Jesus being the Messiah, and in verse 6, it says that you also took on the shape of life that you saw in us, right? You became imitators of us. You became imitators of us, meaning that you're imitators of Jesus. That's clear evidence that you didn't just receive the words. His power also worked in you, power that transformed your lives. And there's evidence for that as well. In verse 6, the evidence that they were changed is that they were joyful even when they suffered affliction. So that's clear evidence that the Spirit of Jesus is working in them, enabling them to trust in Jesus' promises, even when things look bad, right? That's the life of Jesus, right? Jesus was joyful even when he suffered affliction, and that life operates in the Thessalonians. That's how Paul could tell that the power of Jesus indeed worked in them. And not just that, okay? They not only imitated the people who came before, they also became an example to other Christians, right? That means the power and the word of Jesus flowed through the Thessalonians to other Christians. So Paul showed them all these things, and he was like, of course you belong to Jesus' kingdom, right? You are right in the middle of this Christian movement, right? So doubt no more. Of course you belong. And you know what those other Christians, the Christians who come after you, you know what they say about you? That's in verse 9. In verse 9, we see once more the tripartite evidence of Christian faith. Right? The Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, they mentioned, Paul told them that they mentioned your faith, your love, and your hope, your works of faith, which is how you turn from idols to serve the living and true God, right? That's the work of faith. And your labor of love, because they were recounting the story of how you received us, how the Thessalonians received Paul and company in the past. That was sacrificial. That was an act of love. And then the hope part, your steadfastness of hope, how you're waiting for Jesus to come back from heaven, right? See, verses 9 and 10, it is recounting what those other Christians said about the Thessalonians. So Paul wanted to tell them, hey, the Christians before you and the Christians after you, they all point to the three things of the signs of life in you. So of course you're doing well. Of course you belong. That's the passage for today, okay? Again, today is mostly about this, all right? I'm just going to lay this out to you, and we are going to rely on this in the later sermons. I'm going to add more parts to it and make it hopefully not too complicated. Now, I will just point out a few things today, a few things for us to think about as we move forward. All right, what should we learn from this? I'm going to jump out of this passage a little bit and just talk a little bit about a few things over here. Now, notice that God's saving grace, God's salvation, as it comes to us, as his gospel love reaches the world, it always comes through the word and power of Jesus. Right? He sent Jesus, but then after Jesus, specifically, the word and the power of Jesus, they are the things that reach people. They always work in tandem. And just we need to keep that in mind as we think about our own salvation as well as our growth. And we need to hold those two things together and to have that balance. See, God could have only just used his power to wow people, right? To dominate people and to make people bow down to him. But no, throughout history, he insists on using words that we can understand to reach us. It seems like he is really insisting on just us understanding who he is, what he is about, and how to participate in his plan. He doesn't just want to show up and dominate us with his mighty power and just have us bow down to him as if that's just real worship. No, he wants us to understand, make sense of things, so that we know how to participate with our own agency. All right, so our agency is preserved, and he insists on that. But at the same time, salvation doesn't solely depend on words either, right? As if everything depends on our reasoning. God is not like far off waiting for us to figure things out, and once we figure things out, and salvation is done. No, that would be cutting out God's agency in this picture. Okay, he's not far off waiting for us to figure out his words. No, he has full agency in our transformation. We depend closely on his power and his care to have life. So we must, again, hold these two things together when we think about our salvation. So that's one thing I want to point out today, and we will dwell on this in the later weeks. Another important thing I want to know is that, again, this is like a supply line, if you will. We've seen this in other letters as well. But I want to point out once more that God seems to insist on using people as carriers of that word and power. You know, he seems to insist on using us to do that work. I mean, he could have sent angels everywhere to, you know, have seminars teaching people the word of God and just do a little magic and show people his power. But no, he seems to insist on using people, like fallible people, people who can make mistakes, people who will say the wrong things. He insists on using people to be the carriers of that word and that power. And power in the form of, again, transformed lives. He seems to insist on having lives transformed by Jesus into Jesus, and then having that life propagate new life. That seems to be how the kingdom of God works. And I'd like to just point those things out for us to ponder upon, and we will return to these ideas in later weeks. Now, let's come back to the passage this week, and let's return to the question that the Thessalonian Christians cared about the most, which was, do I really belong to the kingdom of Jesus? Do I really belong to Jesus? How can I know that? And let's see how Paul handles this. How do I know I belong to the kingdom of Jesus? How do I know? Well, if we look at this flow chart, if we look at this picture, the answer is not that complicated. Okay, how do I know I belong to Jesus? Well, if you have faith, if you have love, if you have hope, you follow the Christians before you, you become examples of Christians after you, and everything seems to grow, then you know, right? You know you're a Christian. Well, that's the right answer. It's not that complicated. That's the right answer. That's the correct knowledge. But let's make sure we apply this knowledge to ourselves and to our fellow Christians in the right tone. Okay, knowing things is one thing, but applying things in the right tone is completely a different thing. Right. It's not enough to get the truth right. Truth can be simple. Just draw out a flowchart and you can point to things. But we need to have the right attitude to apply that truth, especially, you know, considering who we're dealing with here. They are young Christians. They are just beginning to understand this, and they are suffering big time. How do you approach this? Just for example, we can say the same truth, but in different ways that would have wildly different effects, right? For example, like when children are scared of thunderstorms, how do we comfort them? Now, the truth we want to tell them is that, hey, the house is sturdy enough, so you don't have to be afraid. Okay, that's the truth we want to tell them. But how do we say it? Right, they woke up in the middle of the night, they're scared. Should we be harsh and be like, what are you afraid of? Right? I built this house. Don't you trust me? It's not going to fall down. All right, just go back to sleep. That's one way. All right. Or we hold them close. We hug them and be like, it's okay. I built this house. I know it's sturdy. All right? Don't be afraid. You can go back to sleep. So exact same words, same truth, applied different ways, wildly different effects on people. And so we need to pay attention to that in the Bible as well. Same truth, we extract out the truth, so what? If we don't apply it in the way that Paul did, then we're not doing it right. Right? We're not caring for the lives in the way that Jesus wants to care for his life, his children. See, these Thessalonian Christians, they were just starting out. There's got to be areas that are that they're not measuring up. There are areas that they're far from being ideal. Nevertheless, Paul wasn't like a harsh sergeant and be like, hey, here's how you're not measuring up. Do better. Right? He didn't say anything like that. Right? He wasn't like, why do you doubt? Right? Only weak men doubt. Right? You doubt because you don't have enough. Right? If you have enough, you won't doubt. Right? I mean, technically, in terms of truth, that is not incorrect. Right? But he didn't say that. Instead, he was warm, he was gentle to them. He puts a spotlight on what is going well in these young lives. Things that are encouraging, and say to them, hey, you see this? Pay attention to this. That's the work of God. So keep going, keep doing that, keep nurturing that. So we should do the same to ourselves and to our fellow Christians, right? Especially when we think about growth, young Christian growth, or even Christian growth in general. That's the kind of attitude, that's kind of the vibe that we need for growth or for healthy growth. For example, you might say to yourself, hey, I've noticed that compared to a few years ago, I've become less and less controlled by, say, the God of money or the God of success or the God of reputation or the God of entertainment. They used to dominate my thinking, my mind, but now I feel like I'm spending more time thinking about how to serve Jesus, how to use my time and resources for his thing. I think there's that change in me. That must be the Spirit working in me, right? We pay attention to that and we nurture that and just put a spotlight on that and mark that as important and life-giving. Or we might say to our other Christian friends and be like, hey, I've noticed that you're talking less and less about your hope for the next vacation, your hope for finally retiring, or your hope for a bubble tea, something like that, right? You're instead talking more about hoping in the coming of Jesus' kingdom, hoping in the kingdom goodness being lived out in this world. Right? So that must be God working in you, and we can all be glad in it and lean more into that. Okay, so see, the assumption is that God has chosen us Christians and he has indeed worked in our lives. So there's gotta be areas in us that where we can find the effects of his power. So what Paul did was that he found them, noticed them, and put a spotlight on them and called people to nurture them. That seems to be the vibe that we need for our own growth, for our fellow Christians' growth, and for the growth of our church. Now, let me say one last thing. What if we really cannot find any evidence of positive growth? What if we're just disappointed? What if there's nothing good to say about ourselves or about others? Well, maybe one thing I'll say is that, well, God has indeed worked in you, so look harder. But if really you feel like, oh, I should have grown up a lot more by now, so what do you do? What do we do? How do we grow? Well, if we look at this picture, the way we grow is not to believe harder, love more, and hope more. That's not how we do it. That would be like pulling up the plant and hoping that it will grow up faster. Instead, go back to the source of nutrients. It is the word and the power that help us grow. Like, do we really know what God says? Have we forgotten some parts of his words? Or are we actually misunderstanding his words to us? look into that. Or this could be more of our the area that we might be failing more often as evangelical Christians. Like, are we neglecting God and His power in our lives? Like, when is the last time we respected His agency to be in our lives and actually asked Him for His power for a specific thing? Have we been living on autopilot by ourselves, right? Forgetting to be in His presence and let Him influence our lives? Right? Are we just by default, just, oh, I'll take care of it, I can do it? Right? When is the last time we actually go to God and be like, I can't do it, I need Your power, and pray in that way? Okay? Those are the two things that we turn to for better growth. And that's exactly what we're doing whenever we take communion. Okay? We're going to take communion now, and I just want to point out that taking communion, it is going back to the Word, to the truth, and to the power source. That's what we're doing. See, we use these elements, we do this ritual to remind ourselves of the truth that we believe in. The thing that's printed on here, the thing that we confess, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, that is what we confess every time when we take communion. And if you think about it, they correspond to love, faith, and hope. Christ has died for us in love. He died for us before we commit to Him. He died for us because He wanted to save us from the wrath to come, according to verse 10 in our passage. So we didn't earn that love, meaning that we should be compelled to love others freely as well. Like, we didn't earn the love from God, but we received it. That means other people shouldn't need to earn our loves either. Right? That compels us to labor in love. Christ has risen. That proves that He has the power to overcome sin and death. He is the kind of king who is strong enough to defeat sin and death. So we would not want to rely on the idols that we used to rely on, the idols that cannot overcome sin and death. We have a stronger king to follow, Jesus. He has risen from the dead. That's clear evidence that He is stronger. So that would compel us or propel us to follow Him instead of follow the idols in the world who cannot save us. And Christ will come again. He has promised us that He will come back again to bring back His kingdom glories for us to enjoy. And that kingdom is everlasting. And that kingdom has all the rewards we have saved up. If we believe in that, then that's naturally where our hope would be. And that's what we do when we take communion. And we bring all these truths and we come before God, we take these elements. That's a prayer, in a sense, to ask God, hey, I believe in this truth. May You use Your power along that truth that I believe, and work that power in me so that I have the energy, the will, and the power to live another week for You. That's what we're doing as we take communion. So again, I will invite you all to come forward. We have more people today, so let's try to squeeze everything in, and we will take communion together. I'll invite all who have been baptized to take the elements with us. If you have not been baptized, you're still welcome to stand with us or to sit, and we'll do this. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He broke bread and said, "This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. This is My body broken for you out of love to save you from your sins." And we take this element to receive His life so that we can have life eternal and to hope in it. Let's eat.
and after supper, likewise, he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus shed this blood so that our sins can be cleansed. So that we can be reunited to God and enjoy all his good blessings. That is where our hope is. Let's drink. We'll hold on to this and I forgot the recycling tray once more. I'll get that. Let's confess what we just professed with these actions. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that you have given to us, that we get to understand who you are and how we are saved and how you want us to live. I pray that you will work your power in us according to your words, so that we can live like Jesus, so that we can indeed be changed, be transformed into the likeness of Christ, so that we would be able to receive all the rewards that you have given to Jesus. I pray that you will do that work in and among us, our church, that we will be a people who focus on your good works and to cherish them, to be thankful for them, and to nurture them so that we can become stronger and stronger over time. And as you work that faith, that hope, and that love in us, I pray that you will use us to influence other Christians, that they will see you through us, through our work, so that we get to participate in your kingdom movement and be glad in it, and to be wrapped up in the glory of your kingdom when it comes back to the earth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing doxology.